a two-part series in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And I shared with you last week that sometimes I struggle with the Gospel of John because of his style of writing and the language that he sometimes uses. But I want to be very clear with you that I do believe that John is a wonderful book with much to share and worth struggling through. Because as much as we might struggle with certain parts of it, other parts of it are crystal clear. And this morning we come to a passage in the book that is crystal clear. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 15 verses 12 through 17. And if you're using the church Bible this morning, you can find that on page 727. Today the verses we're going to be looking at are not difficult to understand. In fact, they are very easy to understand. But the problem that we encounter with the verses this morning is that while they are easy to understand, they are difficult to live out. And so that, I believe, is why Jesus began what he is saying here in this passage with what we studied last week. Remember, last week we looked at verses 1 through 11 and how that as Christians, we have to have our identity wrapped up in the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we abide in Him, that we are a part of Him. And we looked at how as believers we are no longer merely image bearers of God, but in fact we are image sharers because we are so completely connected with God as He shares that image of Him being the vine and we being the branches. Jesus says He is the vine, we are the branches, and we have to remember that those are not two separate things. They are inseparably connected. As branches, if we are going to be living, breathing organisms that are doing what Christ has called us to do, we have to be connected to Him. We have to remember that He, as the vine, He is the source of strength and life for us as the branches. The vine is the source of the very identity of the branch. We know that as we think about agricultural things, we know that the branches that yield grapes grow on a grape vine. We know that the branches that yield tomatoes grow on a tomato vine. We know that the branches that yield oranges grow on the trunk or the vine of that tree. And people who look and act like Jesus grow on the vine that is Jesus. So Jesus wants us to be fully aware of who we are in Him. He wants us to be aware that He is the source of our spiritual life, and He wants us to be aware that He is the source of our spiritual strength. And He wants us to understand this because if we don't, we will not be able to embrace the difficult yet simple truths that we come to in our passage of Scripture today. He wants us to understand our relationship with Him so that we will depend on Him to give us the strength to rightly follow according to the instructions that He gives us in these verses that we are about to read. So if you are able, please stand with me this morning as we honor the God whose word we are looking to today. Beginning in John chapter 15, verse 12, these are the words of Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Father, this morning we come before you yet again with our hearts open to your word. We ask that you would speak to us this morning through these words, that you would show us what it is that you expect of us as a loving father does, and that you would give us the strength to follow you and to do what it is that you have asked. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. As I've already said, these verses are pretty straightforward. They're easy to understand, but doing what they say, truly doing what they say, is really extremely difficult. Sure, we all know that we are supposed to love one another. That is, after all, the second greatest commandment. In Mark 12, verses 30 and 31, Jesus gives us the greatest two commandments, where he says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." He says, this is the first commandment. And then he goes on and he says, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So Jesus said we are supposed to love God and love others. And in our passage today, he specifically says to us that we are to love other Christians. We are to love other believers. And this, again, it's not surprising. No one here this morning is thinking, "You mean I have to love other people? I have to love other Christians? Well, I didn't know that. I didn't sign on for that." So that's not something that's surprising to us. If that were surprising to you, some of you would probably be getting up and heading to the doors right now. We know that we are supposed to love one another. We all know that Jesus says that we are to love one another. But knowing and doing are two very, very different things. So let's walk back through the passage and see what Jesus tells us it looks like to love one another. But before we do, let me make just two brief comments. First, whenever we encounter a passage that is easy to understand but hard to follow, it is very likely that at points it may feel a little personal. Or as the preachers that used to say in the little country church that I grew up in, it may feel like your toes are being stepped on. Well, if that's the case, let me assure you that as I've prepared this week, my toes have already been stepped on. So you are not alone. Secondly, I want to share with you this morning that I have a very simple outline for a very simple passage. So if you're taking notes this morning, the instructions that we see Jesus giving us in this passage on how we can live the shared Christian life can be remembered by just writing down three words: listen, love, and lead. That's it. That's the outline this morning. So let's look at the text and at these instructions, and then I'll give you three items of challenge at the very end, and hopefully those items of challenge will help us to live out what Christ has told us to do in loving one another as his followers and his believers. So the first thing that we see here in this passage, the first thing that we see Jesus tell us in this text that will help us to love one another and live a shared Christian life is this. He says, listen. Look again at verse 11. He says, "This is my commandment." In a word, he is saying, listen. He is telling us that he is about to give us some very important information, and to ramp up things a little bit and letting us know just how important what he is about to say to us is, he uses the word commandment. Jesus says, listen to me, I'm about to tell you something that's very important. As a matter of fact, it's something that I'm commanding you to do. He's not giving us a choice here. He's not saying, hey, I have a suggestion that you might find helpful in living your life. Jesus is saying, he's looking at us and he says, hey, look at me. Look me right here in the eye when I say this to you, because it is important. In fact, it's not just important. He's saying it is what I expect you to do. And what he expects is that we love one another. In these verses, he is specifically talking to believers, to Christians. He's saying brotherly love between Christians is not an option. We cannot simply choose to love the easy-to-love believers in our midst, the ones who are most like us, the ones who look most like Christians and act most like Christians, or the ones who are the most outgoing and the most easy to get along with, or the ones who are the most encouraging to us, or the ones who seem to have their lives together. Those are not the only ones that we are called to love. No, if we are going to listen to Jesus, we must love all other believers regardless of the conditions. That means we have to love those who have been caught in sin rather than condemning or shunning them. Doesn't mean we embrace their sin, but if they are repentant and have confessed that sin, we are called by Jesus to love them, to come alongside them, and to walk with them through the consequences that they are now going to live through because of that sin. We are to love them. If we are going to love one another the way that Jesus tells us to, that means that we have to love those who always seem to have a need, those that we might actually prefer to go the other way when we see them coming. That person that we know that we're going to get stuck talking to for 2 hours, listening to them tell us their story of all of the things that are going on in their lives. We can't walk away from that if we are truly going to love one another. We can't walk away from that person who always seems to have some sort of physical need, that always seems to want something or need something from us. Jesus says, no, we must love them just as we love others. That means we have to love those other believers that we feel awkward or uncomfortable around. Why? Because Jesus said to. And that really should be enough for us. But that's not the only reason. We also have to love them because they are a part of the same vine that we are a part of. They are bound up in that relationship with Christ, in that image of Christ, and so we share with them Jesus Christ, the very source of life and strength. And so when we love them, we are loving ourselves as well. So the very most basic thing we can do if we are to live a shared life in Christ is to listen to Jesus when he tells us to love one another. Secondly, we can actually love according to the way he tells us to love. So we listen and then we love. So let's look at what it means to love others with whom we share Jesus as our common identity. Let's look at what Jesus means when he says to love. Read with me again verses 12 through 15. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." There are three key things to note in these verses that I just read about how we are to love each other. First, we are to love each other as Jesus has loved us. So in a word, we are to love each other sacrificially. We are supposed to be willing to sacrifice for one another. Jesus tells his disciples that he is getting ready to give up for them and to give up for us his very life. He says there's no greater love than to actually give your life for someone else. And that's what he is getting ready to do. He's getting ready to die in order that we might live. He is getting ready to endure the greatest possible agony he could ever experience so that we can have forgiveness. He is taking God's wrath so that we do not have to. So when Jesus tells us to love one another the way he has loved us, he is saying that no cost is too great for you to love someone else. Do we love one another like this? I think some of you do. Some of you, I know, have the biggest hearts that I've ever seen and would give anything to anyone that had a need. But most of us, myself included, have been jaded by our way of life here in the West, been jaded by our American culture. We feel like that we have earned what we have and that others should have to do the same thing. We feel like that we have a right to our stuff, that we have a right to our happiness, that we have a right to our comfort. And that's one of the things that makes these verses so difficult for us to live out. We have become so self-absorbed that we don't want to sacrifice even the smallest of things in Christian love. We don't want to sacrifice simple things. We don't want to sacrifice our place where we sit in church. It's our pew. We get bent out of shape if somebody else is sitting in it, or someone else comes to sit and we make them climb over us to get into the middle because this is where I sit. Or maybe we begrudge sharing a little bit of time with someone else. Sure, we may not get to do what we had planned, but there's joy in sacrificing a little bit of time. Or maybe we don't want to sacrifice the comfortableness of fellowship within a certain Sunday school class or being with a familiar teacher and other people in order that we might form new classes and make more room for more people and more believers to have the same opportunity that we have. Or maybe we say, I've done my time and I really don't feel like I need to serve anymore, instead of maybe taking a year and serving in children's ministry, as Miss Ellie shared with us a moment ago. There are many needs for. You know, we're told to love like Jesus, and that's impossible without sacrificing. So are you starting to see the difficulty in this passage? It seems very simple, but in fact, it's a very difficult passage to live out, because we are to love sacrificially. So let's do that. Let's love sacrificially. Start small. Get used to it. Find a little way to sacrifice something for someone else. And you know what? Sooner or later, what we will find in that is what Jesus talked about last week in verse 11. And that is a joyful life, because we know what it means to love like Jesus Christ. So we have to remember that if we're going to love, we have to love sacrificially. The second key thing to note in these verses about how Jesus says to love is the fact that he calls us friends. We're not mere acquaintances of Jesus. Notice here, he doesn't even call us family. Why do you think he doesn't call us family here? Instead, he calls us friends. I think it's because oftentimes we feel obligated to family. Sure, we love our family, and usually that's enough of a reason for us to meet their needs, but occasionally we do things for family because we are simply obligated to do it. It's our responsibility. It's our job. You know, that's probably easiest to see in the life of our children. Do our children usually take joy in doing chores for the family? Do they do that because that's simply what they get a feeling of love out of? Because if I sacrifice this time to do this for my family, well, that's just going to give me great joy. If you got teenagers, you know that's probably not the motivation. But that same thing happens with us as well. You know, I thought about this week as I was preparing for this sermon, and I had my day off in the middle of the week on Tuesday. I didn't really have plans for that day. But when I got up that morning, I found out my wife had plans for that day. And you know what? As the day went on, I kind of got bent out of shape over those plans. But what I realized was that God was speaking to me about this passage. I wasn't loving her well because I wasn't willing to sacrifice a little time to do what she was finding important to her, something that she wanted or needed me to do. And so we all have to learn how to not just do things out of obligation, but to do things out of love. Jesus calls us friends because he wants us to love like a friend. He wants us to sacrifice like we would sacrifice for a friend, because when we sacrifice for a friend, when we spend time with a friend, it's a free choice. And so we need to love one another in this aspect of friendship, freely, joyfully, without feeling forced or obligated. The third thing that we notice in this passage about love is that Jesus shows us that love is complete. Look again at verse 15. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." He says that all the things that he has heard from his Father, he has made known to us. He holds nothing back. He's showing us that true brotherly love is complete. Just as God the Father shows him perfect love that gives all and shows all, he does that for us and expects us to do that for one another. In other words, love between Christians cannot be conditional. There can be no grudges. There can be no unforgiveness. There can be no quid pro quo or expecting something in return for what we do for something else. If our love for one another is hindered by any of these things, then we are living in disobedience to what Jesus is telling us to do here in this passage. We're not listening to the commandment of Jesus, and we are definitely not loving the way that he has modeled for us to love. Could you imagine if Jesus took any one of those attitudes that I just mentioned toward us? If he held a grudge against us when we sin? If he decided that this time was simply unforgivable? If he decided that our confession was not sincere enough, or that it was too little, too late? You see, loving like Jesus loves is hard, but it's exactly what he tells us to do, but only after he has told us that he will give us the strength to do it if we will abide in him. If we're going to abide in Christ and live a shared life of love with other believers, we have to listen to Jesus, really, truly listen. We have to love like Jesus, and finally, we have to lead. Those who live the shared life of believers lead one another. We have to set an example for one another. Every Christian is a leader for other Christians. For some believers, this is more obvious than for others. Pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, they're all obvious. We'd say, yes, they're absolutely leaders, Christian leaders, that other Christians look to for guidance or counsel or example. But the truth is, every Christian, regardless of the role that we play, is called to be a leader, a mentor, a disciple maker, and an example. Look with me again at verse 16. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Jesus says that he chose and appointed each of us that we should bear fruit and that our fruit should remain. Remember, in these verses, he is primarily talking about believers' relationships with one another. Certainly, there is an aspect of evangelism and sharing the gospel that is to be expected as a part of the fruit that we bear as believers. But here, Jesus is primarily talking about our role as disciple makers. Our role in leading others to abide in Christ, to encourage others, to give them an example of what it means to have our identity in Christ. Every Christian is being addressed here, not just those we view as leaders by the world standards, but every Christian is to lead other Christians. So think about for a moment, who are you leading? Your spouse? Your children? Your grandchildren? And any other Christian that knows you are a Christian. We are to lead one another, to hold each other accountable. Today, I might be leading you to be more like Christ. Tomorrow, I might need you to lead me to be more like Christ. That's what discipleship is. That's what accountability looks like. That's how every Christian serves as a leader to one another. One other thing to observe in these verses is that Jesus is giving us our marching orders. He's given us a job to do. He has said he has appointed us to do the job he has placed before us. When someone appoints you to do something, someone who has authority over you appoints you to do something, what do they expect you to do? They expect you to obey. Think about it. If you have authority over someone who works for you, or maybe your kids, or if you're a teacher, your students, when you give them something to do, when you appoint them a task, you expect them to follow through and to do it. And if they refuse or simply fail to perform that task, what happens? Well, then there's either discipline or withholding of a reward. And the same is true in our Christian life. If we are faithful to lead in the capacity that Jesus has appointed us to, then there is reward we see here in verse 15 of answered prayer. He says, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." If you are loving well and doing these things that Jesus has called you to do, what he has appointed you to do, he says, the Father will hear your prayers. And he may answer them according to what you want, but he's definitely going to answer them whether it's according to what you want or not, but he's going to hear them. But the reverse is also true. If we are negligent in leading those who know we are Christians in our actions, then there will be discipline or withheld answer to prayer. So let's not put ourselves in a place of discipline. Let's accept our appointment with grace and responsibility by discipling one another each and every day. And in verse 17, Jesus simply reminds us of the command he has given us. Again, he says, love one another. He's repeating what he started with. Having given us the formula for living out his command, he says, love one another. I'm going to tell you how to do it. And then I'm going to remind you or commission you to go out and to get the job done. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of commitment and prayer, and I'll ask you to join me in seeking the strength of Jesus to become more loving toward one another. But before we do, let me just leave you with three items of challenge, and these are just three random ones that deal specifically with church life. And the reason I chose to give you three challenges dealing with church life is because where are you around more believers than in the body of Christ? So you can think of 1,000 other ways that you can be challenged to love one another. But let me just give you these three. Three things that I hope will be helpful in developing greater love for other believers, beginning right here at Henderson's First Baptist Church. So first, let me challenge you to love one another by simply being here. That's the first challenge. Be here. You cannot be an encouragement to other believers if you are not around other believers. So be here. Be in church, be in your Sunday school class, or start going to a Sunday school class where you can pray with each other, where you can pray for each other, where you can minister to one another. You know, we can't hold each other accountable if we're not with one another. So let's do each other a favor and let's just be here. You know, the kids and the students in our area, as Miss Ellie pointed out a few moments ago, they're starting back to school this week. So why don't we also make it back to church week? Let's make it a non-negotiable priority to be here, just like it's a non-negotiable priority for our kids to be in school. We don't get our kids up each morning and say, "Huh, feel like you're going to go to school today? Oh, you're not? Oh, that's okay." It's a non-negotiable. Let's make being here with other believers that same type of non-negotiable. Let's make next Sunday back to church Sunday. Plan today to be here next week. Plan today to call those who have been missing and tell them it's time to come back to church where you are loved. And then show them that love. So simply be here. Second challenge I want to give you is use your gifts. Lately, we've been talking a lot about how God has gifted every believer with gifts and a purpose. What has God given you the ability to do? What has he shown you about yourself that you can use as a way to bless others? One of the best ways to show someone you love them is to serve them. So how can you serve? Maybe you could fill one of the spots that Miss Ellie was talking about earlier. Maybe you need to be helping to lead or multiply an adult Sunday school class. Maybe you have a gift to sing in the choir or to be a prayer warrior, praying on Sunday mornings or one of the other times. Or maybe you need to serve in some other way, cooking a meal, working with sound, whatever it is. The point is God has given you the abilities you have in order for you to use them to show love to others. And the final challenge I want to leave you with this morning is to love one another by helping others use their gifts as well. Be a disciple maker. Encourage each other to use the gifts you've seen in them. Perhaps you've seen someone else in the body of Christ exercise a gift in the past, and for some reason, whatever it may be, they've stopped exercising that gift. Maybe you can be the encouragement that they need to re-engage. Maybe you've seen the potential for someone to use a gift that they've never used before. Maybe your loving encouragement may be all it takes to get them to have the confidence and the courage to step into a place that Jesus has appointed for them. Or maybe you have a gift that you believe you could develop in somebody else. If you do, multiply yourself. Train others to be disciples by lovingly leading them into others-focused service. Living the shared life and following Jesus' command is going to look a little different for each and every one of us. Each of us will struggle with different aspects of what it looks like to love one another. Some will need help in sacrificing. And they'll need to ask God to soften their hearts to the needs of others. Some will struggle with insecurity and question how they can be a leader or a disciple maker, and will need to rely on Jesus and the strength that he promises to give us because we are attached to him. And still others will grapple with guilt that tells them that they're not qualified to be an example for any other believer. And if that's you, then you will need to embrace the freeing power of the gospel and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that he has afforded through his loving sacrifice. Jesus calls us to love one another, something that each and every one of us can do better, something that each and every one of us struggles with on a day-to-day basis. And so let's pray this morning that God reveal to us where we struggle most, and that he would give us the strength to truly follow what he has appointed for us to do. Let's stand together and pray. Father, this morning we come before you thankful that you love us. And we ask you this morning that you would place in front of us where we need to do a better job of loving one another. God, show us where we need help learning to sacrifice. Show us where we need help in leading through being a loving example. Father, help us to overcome our own ideas and prejudices against others, and instead to simply do as you have done and love even when we've done nothing that is worthy of that love. Help us to show that to others. God, I pray that you will convict each of our hearts to follow you more closely and to do the job that you have appointed for us to do. I pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning we're going to sing a song of commitment. If you're struggling with the way that you're loving other believers this morning, get that right with the Lord. Or maybe this morning you're saying, you know, I have guilt about whether or not I'm able to be an example for other believers. And it may even be because I'm not connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, get connected this morning. All you have to do is come and say, I want to be a part of the vine of Jesus Christ. I want to know what it means to have him as my Lord and Savior. I want to know what it means to experience true love so that I can show that to others. Whatever your need is this morning, would you come as we sing?
Master, thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor and where it shall be? Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Willing, my Savior, to take up the cross. Willing to suffer reproaches and loss. Willing to follow if thou wilt but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Thank you again this morning for being here. Brother Todd and Michelle will be back, I think, Tuesday, so be in prayer for them as they travel in the next couple of days. I know that they have missed being here, but they've enjoyed their time of rest away as well, and so they'll be recharged and ready to just re-engage when they get back. So be in prayer for them, and just say a prayer of thanks. for them as well this week. I want to remind you before we leave, tonight we will be at which pool? Atkinson, right? Not the other one. So be here for that at 7 o'clock, not here, but over there at 7 o'clock. And then also want to remind you to prayerfully think about what God would have you to do with the Gideon ministry, what he would have you give. There will be ushers at each one of the doors, and so prayerfully consider supporting this worthy ministry as there are still over 5 billion people in the world that need a copy of the Scripture. So God bless you all. Hope to see each one of you tonight at the pool. Alan, if you would, dismiss us, please.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.